to the Food for Your Soul podcast, a ministry devoted to applying the Word of God to the hearts of men and women. Stick around at the end for information on our free mobile app and all kinds of other resources. For now, let's get started with today's broadcast.
Okay, so in yesterday's podcast, I gave you the overview of what the Bible teaches about end times. It's all about the coming kingdom of God, where the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of Christ, all disobedience is done away with, and the entire universe is dominated by nothing but willing, glad, eager submission to the wonderful, eternal, reigning King. Eschatology is all about that kingdom, what's coming. That's the point of the whole Bible. Now, probably the biggest debate among Christians about end times has to do with the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ mentioned in Revelation 20, and here's why that's really a big deal. If you read through the prophets in the Old Testament, basically the second half of the Old Testament, Isaiah through the end, the message of the prophets is this: Israel, if you don't repent, God is going to bring devastating judgment and you're going to exile. But after that, he will bring glorious restoration. Okay, that's their message. Punishment and then restoration. And they give lots of descriptions of what that glorious restoration is going to be like. And the New Testament descriptions of what will happen in the end times come mostly from those promises of restoration in the Old Testament. They promise a time when God's people will be regathered and there will be no more war and no more trouble and Israel's enemies will no longer be a problem and it'll be a time of righteousness and obedience to God and all of that. And that's where end times discussions come from in the Bible. So when is the fulfillment of all those promises? There are three possibilities, three main views. Number one, that those promises were fulfilled in Old Testament times when the people came back from exile, 70 years after they were captured. View number two, those promises are being fulfilled now in the church age, or later in the church age, but fulfilled in the church. And view number three, they will be fulfilled in the future after Jesus comes back during a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth before the eternal state. So those are the three possibilities. Now, all three of those views would all say that some of the promises won't be fulfilled until the eternal state when we're in heaven forever, the new heavens and new earth. But this just gives you a general idea, a little bit of an oversimplification, but it gives you a general idea of the three possibilities. Now, if you want the seminary labels for those views, the idea that the promises were fulfilled in the past is kind of a preterist idea. The idea that the promises are mostly fulfilled during the church age is called amillennialism. The amillennial view, or a similar view, is called the postmillennial view. Both of those say that it's during the church age. And the idea of a later 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth after Jesus returns, after the second coming, and the promises being fulfilled during that period, that's called premillennialism. Okay? So which one of those three options is the right one? Well, the reason the debate goes on is because each one has some strong arguments. The first view seems to make the best sense at first. God tells Israel, look, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to send you off to exile for 70 years, and then I'm going to restore you back to the land. Then 70 years later, guess what? King Cyrus tells the Jews, hey, you can go back to Israel. And so they go back and they rebuild the temple. So isn't that the fulfillment? Well, it's definitely part of the fulfillment, but there's a problem. When Israel came back from exile after the 70 years, some promises were fulfilled, but most of them were not even close to being fulfilled. God's promises, what God promised is, look, you're going to be regathered in the land, and your enemies will never, ever bother you ever again, and the people are going to be righteous and holy and obedient to God and faithful to God, and the nations are all going to come streaming from all around the world to come and see the glories of Jerusalem and God's people and all that. That didn't happen. And not even close. Some Jews came back and they built a little temple that was very unimpressive compared to the previous one. And Israel, ever since then, has had all kinds of problems with their enemies. They haven't been delivered from, think about the Holocaust. And today, for the most part, Jewish people are not faithful to God. So that one's got some problems. How about the second view? that the promises made to Israel are fulfilled in a spiritual way in the church. So the church is the new Israel, and those promises are fulfilled in us. The reason this view exists is very simple. It's because there's a whole lot of statements in the New Testament that apply those Old Testament promises made to Israel to the church. I mean, the most obvious one is the new covenant, right? In Jeremiah 31, God promised to make a new covenant with Israel in which all the people of God would know God personally, and the New Testament teaches in numerous places that that promise is fulfilled in the church. And that's just one of many examples. Another big one is that Gentiles will be included in the restoration of Israel, which the New Testament writers say is fulfilled in the fact that so many Gentiles are now included in the church. The church is made up primarily of Gentiles. So those are a couple examples, and there's many others. So that one seems to work, but that view has some problems as well. If you read the various promises of restoration in the Old Testament prophets, there are a lot of them that just don't work as descriptions of the church or the eternal state. And if you want to see that for yourself, just read through the book of Zechariah. It's a good example. And just ask yourself, would this be fulfilled? When was this fulfilled? For example, in chapter 8 of Zechariah, verse 23, where he's talking about how all the nations are going to come streaming to Jerusalem to seek Israel's God, he says, "In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, 'Let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you.'" It's hard to see how that is fulfilled in the church. Also, the promises that Israel will have military dominance over her enemies. The church doesn't have military dominance over its enemies, and in the eternal state, there will be no enemies. Plus, the New Testament teaches that God still plans to honor the promises made to the patriarchs by eventually bringing salvation to the Jewish people who are currently enemies of the gospel. That's not talking about the church. They're enemies of the gospel. That's in Romans 11. And yet the promises will be fulfilled for them. And in Romans 3, Paul teaches that there is an advantage to being ethnically Jewish, even in the church age. And that brings us then to the third view, the premillennial view. The idea that the promises will be fulfilled to ethnic Israel during a 1,000-year physical reign of Christ on earth after the second coming. So Jesus will come back at the end of the church age, and then he's going to set up this earthly kingdom, and this is before the new heavens, new earth, the eternal state is before all that. He's going to set this up, and for 1,000 years he'll reign physically in Jerusalem, and that's when this stuff will all happen. The greatest strength of this view is that it comes from the most natural reading of Revelation 20, which says that after Jesus returns, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and then set free briefly at the end of the 1,000 years. That's the premillennial view, and that's the view I hold, that third one. That's what I believe is correct. However, I have to say it also has its weaknesses. It's still difficult to understand how some of the promises will be fulfilled, especially the ones that mention animal sacrifices in the temple. Jesus' death on the cross abolished the animal sacrificial system, and so it would be hard to reconcile. How could you have that system being reinstated in the millennium? How could you reconcile that with the book of Hebrews, which talks about why that system was abolished and it was inferior, is because it was inferior? So anyway, that just gives you a quick summary of the three main views. But I would like to offer a suggestion. I don't think it's wise to pick one of those three views and then try to interpret everything in the Bible through the lens of that view. That's a mistake. The reason all three views remain to this day is because there are some strong arguments for each one. And I think that's because there's some truth in each one. I believe that many of the promises of restoration were fulfilled when the Jews came back from captivity in Old Testament times. No question. And I believe that many of the promises are fulfilled in the church as the Israel of God. And I believe that many will be fulfilled in the future millennial reign of Christ after the second coming, and I believe that many will be fulfilled in the eternal state. And I also believe that there might be some other period of time in the future that we don't even know about. I mean, how do we know? God may not have revealed every single thing about the future to us. In fact, I think it's likely that he did not reveal every single thing about the future. So who knows? Maybe there's some other period where some of this will be fulfilled. So when you read about promises in Scripture, it's fine to take the ones that the New Testament says are fulfilled in the church as being fulfilled in the church. Of course, that's great. Either partially fulfilled or completely fulfilled. But promises that the New Testament does not apply to the church, just assume that they will be fulfilled sometime in the future. God will fulfill them. He'll follow through. It's not important to pin down exactly when. If it were important to know when, then God would have told us when exactly. He would have made it clear. But he didn't give us details of exactly when because he wants our focus not to be on the timing, but on the fact that God will keep his promises. Just believe that they will happen. Let God worry about the when. And if you take that approach, then what you'll end up with is you'll have the strengths of all three views without any of the weaknesses. And one final thought, and I think this is the most important thing to understand about end times prophecy. Keep in mind the purpose of prophecy, why God gave it. Sometimes we find statements like that in the Scripture that tells us about the purpose. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4 says the reason we're told what we are told about the rapture is so that we can encourage one another. Do you feel encouraged by typical discussions about the rapture? If not, we're missing the point, right? When Jesus spoke of the end times, he said one major purpose is to warn us so that we won't be deceived and we'll be prepared. So those are a couple of examples. Whenever you see reasons like that for end times prophecy, pay close attention to those because those are the purpose. And if those things don't happen, we miss the purpose, even if we come up with an amazing chart that maps out all the details and the exact order of events and all the rest. Focus on the purpose. So instead of arguing about the sequence and the timing, how about we encourage one another by continually reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness and goodness and the glories of the kingdom that Jesus promised to bring about, where evil will be eradicated and we will enjoy fellowship with our God forever. Well, thank you so much for tuning in today, and I'd love to see your comments. The text of today's podcast is available on the blog at treasuringgod.com, and there's a place there for you to post any questions or comments that you have. And if you find this podcast helpful, please tell a friend to subscribe. The number one thing that will make it easier for people to find this podcast will be the number of subscribers. I also want to let you know about the free Food for Your Soul mobile app. That app will give you access to over 800 of our sermons. You can find them by scripture reference or by date or series or even use the search feature to find a particular topic or title. And it has a great built-in player, too. You listen to the sermon. When you get where you're going, you just hit pause, and the next time you open the app, it picks the sermon up right where you left off. Just search your Play Store for Food for Your Soul, and you'll see it. And one last thing. If you'd like to contact us or learn more about Food for Your Soul, check out our website at treasuringgod.com. All the links for everything is right there on that page, treasuringgod.com.